Welcome to the Heartland Worship Center podcast, an audio experience to help you grow in your relationship with God. Visit us at hwcagra.com for more great content.
Have your Bibles. I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew is where we're going to be studying today in our series, Love Came Down. This morning as we get started, have you ever found yourself in one of those, we'll call it awkward moments, where you walk into a situation and you realize very quickly that, man, I don't want to be here right now. Anybody ever have those experiences? You walk into a conversation and something gets said that triggers one of the parties, and all of a sudden it's just, and you're like, okay, you find yourselves wanting to maybe exit, or maybe just to kind of hide in the corner. Come on now. Anybody been there? I'm just going to warn you. I'm hyped up on cold medicine. I'm probably going to say some goofy stuff today because of it. Y'all just got to get with me on this morning. Do we all need to stand up and do some jumping jacks? Come on. I know I'm not the only one that's been there where you walk in and you're just like, okay, I don't want to be in this situation. Maybe it's you walk into an argument, or maybe something is sparked by your presence that creates an awkward situation, and you hope it will end soon. And if you're like me, these are not enjoyable situations, right? The faster you can get out of there and get about your business, the better. Well, today we're going to talk about what I'm going to call the Tale of Kings. Today we're going to look at how a handful of individuals find themselves caught up in a situation that they never intended to be in. And as we continue our series, Love Came Down, I want to recap very quickly where we've been. Last week we spoke of the love that came down in the preparation of Jesus' arrival. John the Baptist was on his way, but doubt had got the best of his father. And Zechariah found himself in a position where he was literally speechless. Recall the story that he had received news that John would in fact be on the way. And because he spoke doubt to the situation, we'll say his tongue was tied until John arrived. And we talked about how doubt will only make impossible situations more unbearable. Ever been there? A few of us. Where doubt will only make impossible situations more unbearable. Why? Because we speak negatively towards the situation, and that doesn't bring up our hopes. It only puts us further down. Amen? Come on. Do we need to re-preach that? Rewind that? We can if we need to. But here's the thing, friends. When we, retrospect, when we decide to instead speak life to impossible situations, when we decide to take these impossible situations and give them over to God, amen. Come on, suddenly the door is thrown wide open and everything becomes possible. Why? Because nothing is impossible for our God today. Do you believe that today? That is why we lift up these prayer needs. That's why we are so thankful this morning. Hear me. To have the opportunity to be able to not only receive prayer requests, but to pray for prayer requests, because we believe in the power of prayer. But we know this morning that doubt will only make such situations more unbearable. But when we never forget what God can do, when we never forget the power of God's love and never stray from the way of the Lord, listen, we will begin to remember and realize again that nothing is impossible for our God. Our series this morning continues with an installment regarding worship. And as love had come down in the form of a baby, we're going to see here in just a moment how a battle plan, if you will, regarding worship of the king was being drawn up. Look at this, at the passage with me today, Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read in verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to what? To worship him. We know from our text this morning that Jesus, the King, has arrived. And his arrival had been marked with a significant sign, a distinct sign in the sky. As you see in our joy, which our team did a fantastic job, amen, decorating the stage and putting this all up together. We won't name names, Buzz, of who cut out the joy or who did the trees, Denise and Iris, you know, but hey, you know, it just appears by us. No, it doesn't. That's a lot of hard work, church. Amen? Amen. But we see the star, the Bethlehem star, in many Christmas decorations, and for good reason, because it marked the arrival of Jesus, and his star had risen over his location where he was. And it was a supernatural phenomenon that had taken place, leading the Magi to where Jesus would be. I find it interesting in books and such, when you read about the Bethlehem star and such, where folks try to figure out what this was. Was it a meteor? Maybe it was light refracting off of a certain object, or maybe it was a comet that just happened to be, you know, maybe it was just God. Amen. Doing something that only God could do. Amen? Who were the Magi? Who were these guys? These guys were men from the east who had seen the star, and when you look at this in the original Greek, the word from which we get the word Magi, it could be translated to wise men, it could be translated to astrologers. The only other time that we see this word in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 13, verse 6 and verse 8, where it is translated as magician or sorcerer. The word designates a priestly class of Persian or Babylon experts in the occult, such as astrology or the interpretation of dreams. The Magi represent the pagans or Gentiles who have seen a sign in the sky and desire to do what? Come on, desire to do what? Worship the one born King of the Jews. Now our text reveals a problem this morning. The Jews already had a king. His name was Herod. Now Herod was the Jewish authority of the day, and he had the backing of the Roman Empire, and he had established himself as king by military conquest. And the people who had wanted a king with Jewish blood who was not beholden to the Romans resented his rule, but Herod nonetheless was king. And as you can see in the later passages, Herod, along with the people of Jerusalem, were disturbed by what they just heard, the announcement that the Magi had brought to them that Jesus had in fact arrived. For the Magi, this was good news, and they were in town to worship the king. But for Herod, Herod found this to be problematic. Herod was not happy about the situation. And here we begin to see the battle lines drawn, if you will. Our passage, we see two kings, Jesus, who is born King of the Jews, and Herod, who is the current authority in the land. And between the two, we find the Magi, a group of men who have come to worship. The problem is, again, Herod is not in the mood to share his kingship with anyone. And as the story unfolds, we'll see Herod set a trap for Jesus through who? Through the Magi. Awkward. Herod has this brilliant idea. He wants to reserve all worship. He wants to reserve his authority. He wants to be the head honcho. And so he has a little bit of a committee meeting come together, whatever you want to call it. And they get together and they say, hey, where's this supposed to happen and all these things? And they kind of break it down. And so they come back to the Magi and say, okay, here's the deal. Obviously, this is my paraphrase. Okay? Here's the deal. You guys go and you find Jesus, mark his location, come back to me and tell me where he is so that I too can go worship him, so that I too can go and bring him worship. And as you continue to read, you see that Herod's intent was never to worship Jesus, but to bring harm his way. Herod was only working to set a trap for Jesus to secure his kingship, if you will, of the people. So we see two kings, one choice. Who will the Magi choose to honor? How will they respond? Who will they end up worshiping? Today we're going to look at two responses that are revealed in Matthew chapter 2 to the coming of Jesus, who is the King. Amen? Amen. And we will discover it is in these two different responses that are still very common in our culture today. And this brings me to the question. This brings me to what I want to have in your minds as we break down this information a little bit further today. It's simply this: who will you worship? Who will you honor? Who holds the keys to your heart? Because I would suggest, and as we get into a moment of prayer a little bit later on in the morning, I would suggest that it's easier than we think to find ourselves in a position like Herod, where we're trying to protect the status quo and honor self instead of offer ourselves to the King. First off, we see the expression of affection, the choice to honor Jesus, the King. The Magi had traveled to worship Jesus, and when they find him, that's exactly what they do. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi had responded with an expression of affection for the new king. They bow down and worship him. What is significant about bowing down before the king today? It is a recognition of two things. One, the identity of the king. It recognizes, or it reveals to us, that the Magi recognize Christ as truly the King of the Jews by bowing down. It also recognizes, or reveals, the authority of the King. It is an outward expression of an attitude of reverence, respect, humility, and homage. Now notice that Matthew never spoke of such action regarding their response to Herod. The Magi were not there to worship a self-appointed human authority who carried a big stick. They had come to worship who? Jesus. Their worship continued through the presentation of gifts. We see in the passage today that they bring gold, a very valuable metal, a showing of worth. They bring frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense is a part of an anointing oil used in sacrificial offerings. It had a very pleasing aroma. Myrrh was another item that was very valuable for trade. It was a perfume, a fragrance commonly used in anointing oils of the day, and they saw Jesus as worthy of such affection. Jesus, listen to me, church, is the ultimate gift that this world has ever received. And I want us to stop for just a few seconds and let that sink in. Jesus is the greatest gift this world, let's personalize this for a moment, back that up. He is the greatest gift that we have ever received. Amen. He is the love that came down from God, listen, to make a way where there is no way. As Stacy talked about just a moment ago, his name is a game changer. Amen. When you call on the name of Jesus in your hour of desperation, it's a game changer. Come on. When you call on Jesus in your moment of need of deliverance, it's a game changer. When you call on Jesus in your name of a physical touch, in a mode where you need a healing in your body, it's a game changer. He is the greatest gift this world has ever received. And he's worthy this morning, worthy of our affection. The Magi chose to worship to give of themselves. You see this awesome display of giving of themselves in response to who Jesus was. In this moment, he hasn't taught a class. He hasn't fed the 5,000. Hello? He hasn't walked on water yet. He's yet to pray the prayer, Father, forgive them. But the Magi come and humble themselves in the presence of Jesus simply because he is Jesus. And worship him. They give of themselves in their response to Jesus' arrival. They choose to express their affection to the one who is worthy. Who is worthy. But Pastor, you said the battle lines were being drawn in this situation. You said that there was kind of a war being drawn up or planned. I don't see a war going on here. Well, as mentioned before, there's two responses that are recorded in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at the second response. As the Magi responded with affection, there's another response that is also clear. We see an expression of aggression. Herod is upset. Why? Because he thought he was king. He thought he was in control. Feeling the threat of being removed from the throne, Herod felt it necessary to take action to secure his authority as king. He wasn't about to go and worship or to give of himself for another. He wanted all the worship to come his way. Jesus threatened Herod's status of king, or at least Herod thought this was the case. So instead of seeing Jesus as worthy of affection, Herod saw Jesus as worthy of his aggression. And so he plotted to do away with Jesus and tried to use the Magi to find Jesus' location. Herod wasn't going to worship the king, as we've already discussed. He was going to try to take him out. We see in Herod a very different response than we see in the Magi this morning. Herod was all about who? Himself. He was protecting his current status and was not about to give up any power or authority. Interestingly enough, church, Christ had not come to knock Herod off his throne. He had come to give his life to make a way back to the Father. So these two responses that we see this morning, the expression of affection and an expression of aggression, these two responses reveal a battle of soul that still exists in the world today. How do you respond, or how do you choose to respond to Jesus? Who will you worship? Who will you honor? Who holds the keys to your heart? Christ has come and has given his life for the sins of all mankind. Hallelujah. And the world chooses to respond in two different ways. Either they see Jesus as worthy of worship, or worthy of their aggression. It's a battle over self and selfless. Will you surrender all to him, or choose to become aggressive in defense of self? True enough, Jesus came to divide people. To divide people from their sin. He is the light, and his truth eliminates sin for what it is, church. Are you hearing me this morning? Christ has come to illuminate, to reveal sin for what it is. And I can tell you, not only from reading his scripture, but from experiencing things in my life, that sin brings nothing but destruction. I find it interesting how in our world one of the more common excuses I hear, primarily outside of the walls of the church, but one of the most common excuses I hear of why people engage in habitual sin, just ongoing sin. They know it's wrong. They know it's something they shouldn't do. But my happiness counts too. My happiness counts too. And pastor, you can't tell me, you can't stand there and tell me that this is wrong because it makes me happy. And I'm kind of playing it down here, but I want you to understand the seriousness of this situation, because 9 times out of 10, when I'm talking to a person that's going through this, the reason I'm talking to them is because whatever it is that they're caught up in has turned their life into a train wreck. Are you hearing me this morning? And they cannot see that where they are is an effect of the sin that they have so deeply buried themselves in. Such is the way our enemy works and has been since Genesis. To try to trick us into thinking that God is withholding something good from us. Can I tell you something that God is offering us today? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. Come on, it doesn't get any better than that. But the enemy wants you to think, man, this sin, this garbage, this is where it's at. Maybe for the moment. Hear me. Maybe for the moment. It is enticing to our flesh, and it might be what the in crowd or whatever might be doing, but can I tell you something? Sin will take you on a one-way path to hell, friends, and the enemy doesn't want the world to know that. And he will do everything in his power to try to create aggression between those who are caught in darkness, hear me, and those who are offering the light. The light exposes sin for what it is. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad today that Jesus loved me enough to speak to me to say, Chris, you're on a path that's taking you down. I want to lead you to the path where I can raise you up.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And we could end right there on that note right there. God is good. I got a little bit more to go, so is that all right? We'll keep going. He has intervened for us through the giving of his son Jesus today. And we have that opportunity to be divided from our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We know that sin breaks people down. Yep, some will try to choose to hang on to it. Some will choose to hold on to their choices. Some choices make Jesus not a friend but an enemy to their way of life. And it might be hard for us to hear these words, but friends, listen to me. It's truth this morning. The real problem is, in many cases, they want to remain king of their life, king of their circumstance, king of their choices and their world view. Can I tell you something? This might be another deal that's maybe hard for us to receive this morning, but listen. Our journey in Christ is not to try to make this line up with me. Our journey in Christ is to make me line up with this. Which means there's parts of me that need some work. And I'm glad he's still working on me. Come on. I'm glad he's still working on me. And in that journey, friends, I pray, because I don't want to come off as condemning or judging towards anybody in the world. Please don't hear that in my message today. Don't hear that today, because there's been opportunities in my life where the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. Where I was like, no, you can't have that. Am I the only one? Donna says she's good. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Where you just hear that subtle knocking on your heart. Hey, Chris, maybe we oughtn't have that thought. Maybe we shouldn't talk that way. Or, you know, my biggest two things God's been working on me ever since my college days in Springfield, Missouri. Bless God, that road rage. I'll tell on myself a little bit. It's a whole lot easier out here because there's just not a whole lot of people on the roads. Amen? But... you know, in some of those bigger areas, McDonald's has come up with, oh man, see, now I'm telling myself, you were talking about patience this morning, brother. Whoo, you want to test me and my patience? It's the McDonald's drive-thrus where they've got these two stations now, right? You've got two boards. Anybody know already where I'm going with this? And you're supposed to alternate. It's not a sore spot. Like the Dollar General sore spot. It's not a sore spot. Come to Sunday school. That way you'll be in on the inside track. There you go. Good plug for Sunday school. You're supposed to alternate. You got these two deals, and you're supposed to be courteous to one another, right? And I always found that if you're on that inside lane, man, you are going to wait. Because those cars just keep going and keep going. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Man, this used to be a test of my patience. Until I started like hollering in my car. And cars aren't soundproof, right? And it's one of your church members who just cuts you off. And you're like... Or one of your church members is the person inside McDonald's with the headset on that can hear through the, you know. And what's funny is when God talks, why would I want to hold on to that? Because all it ends up doing is tearing others down. It's tearing me down too. Anybody hearing what I'm saying this morning? Yeah. Christ wants to be king of all. Yeah. He desires, and let me say it this way, deserves to be king of all. But we've got to be willing to lay ourselves down and say, God, I give you everything. You see, in this situation, Herod wasn't willing to give up. He wasn't willing to hand over control or authority to Christ. And so he became aggressive. And we might not ever be in a situation where we come against Christ in such a way, but I can tell you right now, friends, there are more subtle ways, more sneaky ways in which we can become aggressive towards Christ regarding our worship. Mark my word today. Listen, the enemy's tactics that were alive then are still alive today. And if we're not careful, friends, we can fall right into the trap of the enemy. My prayer today is, God, I desire for you to be the heart of my worship. I desire for you to be at the core of everything I say and do. Which means daily I need to approach the King, Jesus, humble myself, worship him. And here's the cool part. Receive from him what he has for me. Because he didn't come here to just rule over us and to leave us where we are. Amen? He came to make a way where there was no way. He came to reconnect us to his Father. And through that today, we can experience fullness of life, transformation from the old to the new. Hello, come on. Am I the only one that's thankful today? That I'm not that still, you know, messed up kid dealing with bitterness, dealing with all that garbage in my life. Christ has renewed me and continues to renew me on a daily basis. But I've got to be willing to worship the King. I've got to be willing to give all. We can't approach Christ. I've said this often in life, but I fear a lot of times we approach our faith or our walk in Jesus kind of like we do the buffet at Golden Corral. Any Golden Corral fans out there? Come on. And yes, it kind of depends on the location, but I'll tell you this. The chocolate fountain, any fans of the chocolate fountain? I shouldn't tell you this. Oh, man. As parents sitting there watching kids, you know, take a strawberry. Not my kids. Never my kids, right? Get the big old strawberry and put it in there, take a bite, put it in there again. Or even better, the kids that just take their hand and get it and then just do it again. I mean, that thing is just a breeding ground of the flu. I don't know. But Golden Crow, how did I get off on that tangent? I'll blame it on the NyQuil. Anyway, so... But here's the problem. Here's the problem with this type of approach to faith is because when we go to these type of situations, we have a choice. I'll take a little bit of that. I'll have a little bit of this. Boy, that looks fantastic. Yeah, you know, this stuff over here that's supposed to be more healthy for me, I think I'll leave that alone. I'm going to go for this. Anytime they ring that bell when the bread's hot, ooh, look out. Them rolls are delicious, and then I got to hit the dessert table. Listen, we can't approach God that way. We take it all or we leave it all. God is not to be approached as some kind of personal buffet line for our spiritual walk. No, listen to me. God has great things in store for us today. Amen. About half of us believe that. Come on. I said, God has great things in store for us today. Amen. And some of those great things, listen to me, some of those great things come through trials or through situations that we would never think that we would find ourselves in. But in those moments, God is doing a new work. That's a freebie for you. You know, come to Sunday nights. We're going through the book of James. Don't, it's great stuff. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We've got to be willing to surrender to God, to surrender to the King and say, okay, Father, I'm yours. Amen. And worship. Are you following me this morning? I want to make sure that everybody's on the same page here this morning because I want you to get this. He is King. And I pray that we would never forget that truth this morning. And so I ask you this morning, are you willing to lay down or lay aside your crowns of life, your accomplishments, everything that you are at the feet of the one who came to save your soul this morning? If I could have the worship team come back up this morning, we're going to bring this to a point of prayer, a point of application today. And what I want us to think about, what I want us to consider this morning is, who do you find at the heart of your worship? In our story this morning, we see that Herod was all about preserving himself. But the Magi, they were selfless. Herod worked to preserve his reign. Listen to me. Herod worked to preserve his reign while the Magi proclaimed that Jesus reigns. And if we're not careful, friends, we can find ourselves under the influence of an enemy who would try to get us to draw up our own battle lines in life regarding our worship. Maybe it's not convenient in the moment. Maybe it's not, you know, the thing to do or what have you. He might try to twist with our minds or play with our hearts a little bit. Listen, one might even try to give 50, 60, or even 90% of themselves while trying to protect areas of their lives that they don't want to give up. Listen to me, such is an act of aggression toward our God today. Did you hear me this morning? Such is an act of aggression toward our God. He desires that we give all this morning. Why? Because he desires to be the king of your heart.